Good morning. Good morning, everyone. Thank you for your warm welcome. It is great to be with you. It does feel like being among friends. I've known some of you for years, met many of you at Fraser Ellis's baptism, and it's lovely to be with you. I do want to say thank you on behalf of SU Scotland to all of you who are partners with us in what God does through the ministry of SU, whether you pray, whether you volunteer, whether you are a financial supporter and partner. Just thank you for everything that you do. I want to start today with just a little update, if you like, on the ministry of SU Scotland, and then we'll go on to think about those verses in Psalm 119. And while we're getting the PowerPoint up, is hopefully coming. We're going to have a little quiz, okay, as we think about what SU Scotland is up to these days. So we're just going to do the simple thing and have two teams, one on this side, one on that side. And I need four representatives from each team to come up to the front. Don't be shy. Four people up here. I really should have your Smarties, actually. That might be an incentive, Jamie. So if four people from this side could come up and four people from that side could come up, you don't have to do anything embarrassing. It's fine. We'll play a little quiz. So on you come. Okay, if you just line up in front of your team. Four from each side, yep. One more on this side. Yes, thank you. Okay, you're going to go first. Okay, I'm going to give you a number each, and I'd like your team to help you rearrange yourselves into the number of children and young people that you think were on SU holidays this year, or last year, I should say. Okay, so, you know that one. Okay, so if you'd like to give them some guidance as to where they should stand, Graham, if you could show your numbers to the front. Okay, and where are you going? Okay, so their offering is 9,177 children on SU holidays. Do you agree with that? Are you happy with that as a team? Lower. Okay, quickly then. Swap these guys. 7,197. Is that okay at the back there? Are you happy with that? No? You want to change it again? Definitely not. Okay, 7,197. Okay, that's not the right answer. Would you like to come in here with a bonus point by saying whether you think it's higher or lower than 7,197? You think it's higher than 7,197. Okay, you've been saved. The actual answer is 1,977. That's how many children were on SU holidays last year. Okay, so a point, kind of, to this team. Now, your turn. If you take one of those each and show them to your team, and I would like you to arrange yourselves in the order that shows us the number of children and young people who were at SU missions or holiday clubs over the summer of 2018. Yeah, just missions and holiday clubs we're thinking about now. So that's Whiting Bay and Ely Beach missions and the various holiday clubs SU helps churches with. 1,401. Are you happy with that, team? 010, you want 1,041. Okay. No, there's a shake of a head. Lower, okay. Go. You just want to switch back? All right, are you happy with that? It's very close, but it's not quite right. Okay, you have a chance to jump in. Do you think it's higher or lower? Well, it's a bit obvious, isn't it, really? Oh, no, it's not. You think it's lower. How much lower do you think it is? 1,041. That is the correct answer. Well done. So 1,041 children were registered on SU missions and holiday clubs
this year. Well done, everybody. Okay, you're going to get another go because they're doing quite well. So this is the third one, and you need this to catch up. So if you just collect those up and then take one of these each. Okay, and what I'd like you to do now is put these in the order of the number of children and young people who went to an SU group in school in 2018 or 2000 and that academic year. Okay, give them some help. You know, help them to arrange their numbers. Three, five, six, zero. Are you happy with that? No, was it? What do you think? A bit higher, a bit lower? Huh? 3650. Okay, you're going for 3650. That's not right. Any ideas over here? 6350. Just that's very, very close. I'm feeling generous, so you've got one more chance. It is 6-3. You were right with the three there. And the two at the end just switch over. 6305. There you go. So we had 6,305 children registered who went to an SU group in school during the year. Fantastic. Thank you very much. Give them a round of applause. I think they did really well.
Okay. Okay, so if you could go to the third slide. Okay, so there we have the kind of numbers involved with SU. Our vision, as you may know, is to see the children and young people of Scotland exploring the Bible and responding to the significance of Jesus. And we're just so grateful that we have thousands of children and young people doing just that, whether it's in a holiday, whether it's at a holiday club or a mission, or whether it's week by week in school. And what I'd like to do today is just to give you an idea of some of the things that are going on. But before I do that, I wonder why it's important that we have this vision and that we work towards this vision. Depending on who you talk to, it's reckoned that there may be as few as 2% Bible-believing Christians in Scotland today. 2% Christians, which kind of makes Scotland an unreached country in the eyes of many. In fact, if you went into a school and did an event perhaps with children, you might get asked the question, who is Jesus? Because a lot of children haven't even heard of his name. And that reminds me of those famous verses in Romans chapter 10. How can they hear? How can they call on the one they've not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. If it's true that the children of Scotland today have not heard the name of Jesus, they don't know who he is, then how urgent it is that we see them having opportunity to explore the Bible and respond to the significance of Jesus in their lives. And so the question is, how can we reach them? And of course, SU, as we've just been looking at, has three key areas of work in this area. Through our holidays and the weekends that happen throughout the year as well, we reach many, many children. 1,977 at our holidays last year. Through our missions and church-based missions and beach missions, we're reaching over 1,000 children each year. And in schools, can you remember what the number was in schools? 6305. You're quite close. 6305. Now, numbers are not everything, but it does encourage me that we have over 6,000 children exploring the Bible each week or during the year at schools. How can we reach them? Schools are a great mission field. In fact, if you went to some of the churches that do holiday clubs over the summer, they might see 40, 50, 60 children come for the club, but do those children come back to Sunday school? Often not. And yet, the expectation perhaps of children coming in to Sunday school week by week is quite a daunting thing for children. how better it is to think of us going out to them where they are in their schools, going to reach them. And so just a few things about our schools ministry. First of all, although it's challenging in today's increasingly secular world, and the pressures on education are enormous, and those of you who are teachers or are involved in education will know this, we have incredible opportunity to share the love of Jesus in our schools. The doors are open. When Scripture Union celebrated its 150th anniversary a couple of years ago, John Swinney wrote a letter saying he couldn't come to the event because we'd invited him to come, but he was really appreciative of the work of Scripture Union. And he wrote this to Andy Bathgate, our chief exec. He said, "Your work is entirely in keeping with the Scottish Government's ethos to create strong, resilient, and supportive communities, ensuring there is one Scotland where people live in peace and everyone has the opportunity to flourish. I look forward to continuing to work alongside you for many years to come." And the work that we do often does encourage and enable us to kind of hit some of the targets that the Scottish Government has in terms of their education, helping people understand about Christianity, maybe taking down some preconceptions and some myths along the way. So in schools, we have these open doors, and there's opportunity for us to be involved in things like Time for Reflection, which is the new name for religious observance, which is the new name for assemblies. You may know that actually these days you don't really need to have anything by way of an assembly in most schools. And yet there are still opportunities for people to share something in the so-called time for reflection. We also have opportunity to work with some schools with religious and moral education. And so often somebody will come in and say, or a teacher will say, come in and do something on Christianity for that part of our curriculum. We also have fantastic opportunities with something called Bible Alive, particularly in primary schools, where we're able to go in and tell the children that sort of background story of the Bible from start to finish. And of course, we have a lot of openness to do SU groups in schools. And hopefully, if the video works, we'll be able to have a little look at what an SU group does or is. So there's a little glimpse into what we look for in SU groups. Kids joining together, engaging with the scriptures, looking to impact their friends and their schools, and to be praying with each other as they do that. Just want to mention briefly something that happened last year called Shine in Schools. Shine was an initiative to equip young people to live for God at school and then create opportunities for others to explore the Christian faith. This is something that Scripture Union Northern Ireland had started a few years ago. SU England and Wales joined them, and for the first year, SU Scotland joined in as well. So it was happening all over the UK. And through 3 weeks of praying and preparation and then outreach, SU groups, children in school, were able to share their faith with others. We had 45 groups sign up, although not everyone was able to take part. But where they did, it was really encouraging. One leader of a group who's a senior pupil in her school said, "Shine was a great experience for me and our group. I found it easy to manage. It brought the group closer when we were trying to organize the outreach activity. And the bake-off style event we put together was really fun. And it was uplifting to see the number of pupils outside of the group who came along." Similarly, at the Royal High School in Edinburgh, where they meet on a Thursday lunchtime, there'd normally be 15 or 18 or so students, but they invited people to come to an event in the third week of Shine. Christianity and Cake, it was called, which is obviously going to attract people. In fact, 38 pupils turned up. They had to get extra chairs, and although the cake was quickly consumed, people stayed to listen and engage with the Youth Alpha video, "Who is Jesus?" And a number of groups arose from that, and discussions continue. So really encouraging to see the way that young people are reaching out through their SU groups. Just as I finish this part of the presentation, I do want to, though, encourage you to pray for us. There are 456 SU groups in Scotland today. Well, probably there's more than that. That was the figure last year. There are over 2,600 schools, and we're probably having SU groups in about 14% of primary schools and 33% of secondary schools. And as we continue to think about how we can reach young people with the gospel, I'm just convinced that SU groups are a brilliant one brilliant way to do that. I'm going to ask you again, can you remember how many children are in SU groups at the moment? 6,305. Okay, brilliant. Do you know how many pupils there are in school in Scotland? Oh, there you go. 688,959. That's all right. And so you think about it, we're reaching just under 1%. Of the children at the moment, and it'd be brilliant if we could do more than that. And so this is my request, really, that we continue to pray for our schools. I noticed over the Christmas holidays the musical Oliver was on. I don't know if any of you watched that, so I'm going to ask for some more. Okay, we want to see more groups in more schools. We want more volunteers involved to make that happen, more senior pupils leading their groups. And to do that, we need more training and more resources. But most of all, we need more prayer. That's our ask, really, that you join us and partner with us in prayer. So if there are 456 or so groups at the end of last year, we set ourselves a target of working and praying towards 500 groups by the end of this academic year. And we've really been encouraged as number of groups have started where maybe they'd fallen by the wayside in previous years. Down on the south side, Hutchie Grammar, there's a group there now which didn't exist before, led by pupils. And actually all across the country, a number of groups are starting, and we praise God for that. So will you continue to partner with us? Will you join us to pray, to pray for open doors, that those doors would remain, open opportunities would remain. Pray for open Bibles, that the temptation to compromise would not overcome groups who maybe just want to push aside the study of the word, but that would be central. That's what we want to see central in our groups. Pray for open hearts and minds as the children come along and study together. And pray for open lives, that like in those Shine events, the children and young people would be willing to step out in faith and share their love for Jesus with others around them. Would you continue to partner with us or join us by giving? In order to make these groups a possibility, we want to see a full team of staff. We don't have a worker in Glasgow at the moment. She moved over to the east. And we need some more regular support to make that possible. But having a worker in Glasgow would enable us to equip and train and recruit others, volunteers and pupils, to lead groups in the city. And would you continue to partner with us, or would you join us as a volunteer, making an SU group possible perhaps in the school near you or somewhere else in the city if you're able to travel? We've got more requests for help to start SU groups than we can deal with at the moment. And it would be great to have staff and volunteers working together so we see more groups in more schools in the years ahead. Thank you for all you do, and thank you for that. I would like to just move on now to think a little bit again about why it's important we explore the Bible together and the significance of the Word of God in SU's ministry, but also in our lives. So let me pray, and then we'll have a quick think about those verses in Psalm 119. Lord, thank you for your word. You've given us all we need to know you, to live for you, to share your love with others. And we pray now that you would open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law. In Jesus' name, amen. So why do we want to see children and young people exploring the Bible? Well, because as Jamie said earlier, it is light for our feet. It's the lamp for our path. And that's important. Quite funny, actually, Jamie thinking about trying to close the curtains and get the room dark to do his light demonstration. This time of year, we know it's dark, don't we? We know what darkness is like. Some of us maybe get up and go to work in the dark and come home from work in the dark, and we can't wait for the light to return, the light nights to return. My wife and I worked in Cambodia for many years, and when we first went there, there were very few street lights around the city of Phnom Penh. And one night we were out at a concert, and came back later than normal. I think we were breaking curfew. I think we were supposed to be back before it was dark. But that night we made an exception. We were on our motorbike driving through the city. We left the street that was lit and came into the part of the city where we lived. No street lights, virtually no lights outside houses, no lights on in houses, almost completely pitch dark. And we were glad for the little headlamp we had on our motorbike. We're glad to have light to show us the way. And the world we live in is increasingly dark, isn't it? And we need desperately, desperately need light to live by. And that's what Psalm 119 is all about. And it's summed up beautifully by that SU motto, if you like, that verse 105 that Jamie talked about earlier. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. But I'd like just to spend a few moments thinking about what it means for us to walk in the light. Psalm 119, as you may know, is all about the Word of God, all about Scripture. It's a beautifully crafted piece of work. Each eight-line stanza starts with the same letter of the Hebrew alphabet, and there's one stanza for each letter of the Hebrew alphabet. The person who wrote it was very skilled and took a long time over this. It's a work of art in many ways. It's all about the Word, and the writer uses a number of different words for Scripture. There are eight that feature regularly. On their own, each one is a wonderful synonym for Scripture, but taken together, they give us this beautiful picture of what God's Word is like. And I just wanted to go through these, because as we look at the verses, I think it does help us to understand the beauty and the depth and the multifaceted glory of the Scripture. So in the NIV, they're usually translated law, which is the directions or instructions of God. It's used to talk about the whole revelation of God to his people. We have commands or commandments. Basically, they're orders. We're expected to do what we're told when God gives us a command, and also there's no room for delay. There are statutes, sometimes translated testimonies, and they remind us of who God is. They highlight the faithfulness and dependability of God. There are precepts, particular instructions that God has given. He cares about detail, and he gives sometimes details for us to follow. There's the word, another general term, if you like, everything that God has said. As one commentator says, God is everything I need, so I pay attention to everything he says, the word as a whole. Then there are laws, or righteous laws, as we saw in verse 106. These are different from the law as a whole. They are the judgments of God, the standards given by God for living life with integrity and justice. The decrees of God emphasize the permanence of Scripture as if carved in stone, and the promises of God that are spoken words, grace that demands a response from a grateful heart. Now, taken together, you see how amazing the Scripture is, but how does it help us walk in the light? Let's look at the first section, verses 97 to 104, light for daily life. Verse 97, how I love your law, I meditate on it all day long. Now, I won't ask you, maybe I should ask one person now, I won't ask you what you studied in your quiet time this morning, or if you didn't do a quiet time this morning, what you studied in your quiet time the last time you spent time with the Lord. Or if you looked at the Bible verse for the day on your Bible app, can you remember what it was? Maybe not. Notice that in verse 97, the psalmist meditates on the law, the word, the whole word of God, all day long. Why? Because he loves it. He loves it, so he makes a point of keeping it in his mind and in his heart all through the day. It's light for daily life. But how does meditating on the word help him during the day? Verses 98 to 100, we have these amazing words. Your commands make me wiser than my enemies, for I meditate, for they are ever with me. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes, and I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. The commands of God make him wiser than his enemies. The statutes of God give the psalmist more insight than his teachers, and the precepts of God give him more understanding than the elders. Wonderful. The enemy tries to bring you down, but with the word of God, you can stand firm. The enemy's attack might be subtle, inviting you to do something wrong. It might be more obvious, an attack on your character or beliefs. How do you cope? What do you say? How do you respond? Keep the commandments close, ever with you, and let God's authoritative word be the source of inspiration and wisdom, just like Jesus was able to resist temptation by remembering and quoting and obeying Scripture. The statutes of God gave the psalmist more insight than his teachers. He's able to assess and critique their worldly arguments, while he hangs on to the dependable statutes of God. He sticks to the testimony about God that he has in the Word, and he finds there more help, more insight, more useful teaching than any progressive ideas that other teachers of the day might have. And the precepts of God give him more understanding than the elders. He's able to discern the things of God better than those who are maybe older or have more experience, but have begun to trust in that experience rather than the Word of God. The Word of God illuminates his mind. Secondly, the Word of God guides his feet. Verses 101 and 104, we see that the psalmist gains understanding from the precepts so that he hates every wrong path, and that helps him to keep his feet from evil paths so that he might obey the word. When he studies Scripture, especially the detailed bits, the precepts, he learns to hate every wrong path. This helps him keep his feet from the evil paths and helps him to obey God. The word guiding his feet. Guidance isn't so much about seeking and interpreting signs from God here or asking him to bless what we've already decided to do. It's about understanding what God wants as we look at his word and setting off down the paths that we know are pleasing to him. And thirdly, the word brightens his eyes. Verse 103, how sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Honey would probably have been one of the sweetest things, if not the sweetest thing, that the psalmist would have been able to taste or eat in those days. Israel's answer to Red Bull, if you like. Remember Jonathan in 1 Samuel 14, weary and worn out after a long battle. He sees the honey, he takes it, and it brightens his eyes. That's what the word of God is like to us. When we're about to slip up or slump or give in to temptation, remember the words of God, hold on to his promises, and be revived. It's nearly time for pancakes again. Don't know what you like on your pancakes, I enjoy a bit of good maple syrup. Last year, I bought some Clark's Pure Canadian Maple Syrup, and their tagline is liberating sweetness. I like that, liberating sweetness. Isn't that brilliant? That's the word of God. It's liberating sweetness to us who read it, study it, and obey it. It's light for daily life. But briefly, what about when darkness falls? Because the word gives us light in the darkness. I'm not sure about turning off headlights as you're driving down the street, Jamie. I hope your insurer's not in the room, or else your premium might be going up. But have you ever been somewhere which is completely pitch black? Last year we were on holiday with my family down in the Peak District, and we went into caves, and it's quite a big group. We went through, we saw all the various things in the caves there, the stalactites and the stalagmites and the various things that had gone on over many, many years. And then, of course, at one point the guide says, okay, now we're going to turn off the lights and see what darkness is really like. The lights go out and all the kids start screaming, and you think, could you not have anticipated that? Darkness is terrifying. And when the psalmist gets to verse 105 and he says, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path, we understand, don't we, that light is needed in the darkness. He's not talking about lights that are on in the daytime. He needs the light in the night when darkness falls. So how does the word of God help? Because the psalmist throughout Psalm 119 will often speak of suffering and opposition and life-threatening trials. How does the word of God help him? Well, first of all, it provides all the light that he needs. Verse 105, our verse. The word is a lamp to his feet and a light for his path. But we shouldn't think of the word being a light here like some powerful maglite torch or those American military torches that were in the news a year or so ago that could blind people. Don't know why they would sell them, but there you go. That's not what's intended here. The lamp that the psalmist would have used would have been a small oil lamp. It would have given only just enough light for each step that he was to take. Just enough light to see the next step ahead of him. And I think we've lost in our lives today that sense of just needing to go one step at a time. We like to see miles ahead, put our lights on full beam. We love the street lights that show us the way to go. And of course, they're good things. But when it comes to following God in the darkness, sometimes all we need is faith for the next step. And God shows us what's to come and helps us to go on step by step along the way. The word provides all the light he needs. Secondly, the word provides all the protection he needs. Verses 106 to 110, this is a difficult time for the psalmist. He took an oath that he would follow God's laws, and then he started to experience suffering in 107. And he calls out to God, preserve my life according to your word. Verse 109, he takes his life in his hands constantly because the wicked set snares for him. You see, as he took an oath to live by the standards that he sees in God's words, a solemn promise to obey the righteous laws of God, those judgments, the revelation that shows us how God wants us to live, integrity, justice, doing what's right in his eyes. As he does that, darkness comes. Opponents don't like it. The enemy doesn't like it. And other things happen to him too. He suffers in his life. And yet he's discovered what it means to rejoice in the Lord always and give thanks in all circumstances. Did you see that in verse 108? Accept, O Lord, the willing praise of my mouth and teach me your laws. It's a sacrifice of praise regardless of his circumstances. The word provides him with that security. Enemies lie in wait for him, but when he remembers what God has said, what God has done, and what God is able to do again, he's able to keep walking in the ways of the Lord. The wicked set a snare for me, he says in 110, but I've not strayed from your precepts. You know, the obvious way for him to avoid those snares would have been to stay at home, right? But he's not interested in the easy option. He says, every time I leave the house with the determination to live by the word of God and to follow his righteous laws, I take my life in my hands. But even though the wicked sets snares for me, I refuse to compromise. I've not strayed from your precepts, those detailed laws of God. And I wonder whether we feel a bit like this today. And I think it's the experience of many of our young people. Traps are set for them. There's pressure to compromise. Will we remain true to what God has revealed in Scripture? All of it, the whole law, right down to the detailed precepts. And lastly, the word provides all the resources that he needs. Your statutes are my heritage forever. They are the joy of my heart. The heritage here, not an inheritance that he's got to wait for somebody to die for, but the glorious inheritance given to him by God. For Israel, of course, it was the land. The land that they had that gave them all that they needed to eat, all that they needed in terms of a secure place to live. The heritage was something that they could use there and then, something to draw from. If you like, it's a trust fund that you can use in this life, not an inheritance that you wait for or give after death. And notice that the heritage isn't going to run out. It's a heritage forever. That's what the word of God is like. A trust fund that never runs out, that we can dip into and draw from day by day as we live for God. No wonder he's full of joy. No wonder he calls it the joy of his heart. So here's light in the darkness. The word providing all the light he needs, all the protection he needs, all the resources he needs. And it's the same for us too. So let's walk in the light. Let us enjoy and mine and get into the word that God has given us, this incredible scripture, the revelation of God to us, all that we need for life, all that we need to know him, all that we need to serve him, all that we need to live for God today, even in the darkness. Walk in the light. We have all we need, light for daily life and light when darkness falls. And don't forget in the darkness what you've learned in the light. In the book, Where is God When It Hurts, Philip Yancey quotes this line and says, sometimes the darkness descends so thickly that we can barely remember the light. When the darkness comes, remember what you've learned in the light. But the opposite is true too. When we come out of the darkness, the lessons that God taught us, we need to keep those with us and share them as appropriate with others. Don't forget in the light what God taught you in the darkness. So may we be people who love God's word, meditate on it all day long, and know it to be light for our daily lives and light when the darkness falls, continuing to walk in obedience and to walk to the end for God's glory. Amen.